Thank you, everyone. I invite you to have a seat. The Lord is with us. He's among us. He loves us. If you're new or a visitor here, just a special welcome to you. We're delighted that you have chosen to be here, maybe came with a friend. Yeah, thanks for being here. There's power in words. There's power in words. Do you believe that? There is. I mean, think about a parent and a child, and they're in this heated argument with one another, and the tensions are high. Maybe this was your morning. Think of a parent and child. The tensions are high, this heated argument. But in a moment, one of them turns and sincerely speaks the words and says, "I'm sorry." Simple words that can change everything. Or think about a couple who's been dating for a while, and something's been bubbling to the surface. Then all of a sudden, one of them musters up the courage and says it. "I love you." Simple words that open the door to a whole new future. Or you could think of two friends who are traveling the world. They're living their best life. And then they come to see the stuff that isn't in the postcards. The poverty and the suffering that so much of our world lives in. And instead of saying, "What's next?" one friend turns to the other and says, "Let's pray." Simple words that can change the trajectory of the journey. Words have power. But I want to say this morning that there are two simple words that have power like no other in the world. They are the words, "Follow me." Now, of course, when I speak those words, they don't quite have the power, do they? And when a social media influencer says to you, "Follow me," that's not going to change your life either, is it? A "follow me" from a politician doesn't have the kind of power that I'm thinking of. But when the Son of God speaks, when Jesus says these words, when we come to hear them personally given to us, those words can change everything. They open the door to a whole new future. They change the trajectory of your life. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is speaking those simple, powerful words over every one of us here today. He says, "Follow me." And as we've been working our way through Mark's gospel, we've been learning about these disciples who had actually said yes to Jesus' invitation. When Jesus said, "Follow me," they said yes. And so today, I want to pick up their story where we left off from last week. And I want to pick up their story with a simple goal. I want to help you see with greater clarity the Jesus who invites you to follow him. And help you see what happens when we do. So will you turn with me to Mark chapter 6? We left off in chapter 6, verse 13 last week. But I'm going to skip ahead to verse 30. And I'm skipping a chunk of scripture because there's a bit of a detour in the story. And it's for a purpose. But I want to move. We left the disciples. They had been just sent off into villages to go and announce and enact the gospel, invite people into it. And I want to pick up their story because it picks up again in verse 30. So that's a long way of me saying I'm going to read Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. The disciples had gone out into the villages to announce and enact God's kingdom come. And then here we are in verse 30. They gather back around Jesus to debrief their time together. Mark 6, 30 to 44. It's on page 703 or turn there in your device. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran out on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for the gift of grace this morning. The story really leads us to grace, to your favor, to your blessing, one that is undeserved, one that is an abundance that comes from heaven. And so as we go on this journey through the text, and as we look forward to receiving communion this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to grace. And I pray that as we give our yes to your invitation, that you would do a new work in each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I simply want to make some observations about this text, and I presume that for many of you, it's a story you've heard before. You know the story. If you're new to church, maybe this is the first time you're hearing the story, and if that's the case, I really want to encourage you to pay attention to Jesus, because when we look at Jesus, we see this picture of who God is. And if you're unfamiliar with who God is and what he's like, we don't need to wonder. God has shown us in the person of Jesus. And so if you're new, I really want to encourage you to that. But for those of you who have heard the story, for those of you who are following Jesus, I want to make some observations of the text to help bring clarity as to what it looks like to follow Jesus and hopefully inspire you to follow him in renewed ways in the weeks ahead. And so here we go. Observation number one. Jesus uses people to manifest God's kingdom on the earth. Jesus, he uses us. He puts us to work. Jesus doesn't go about doing God's business in Galilee or in Kelowna, for that matter, all by himself. No, he uses the people who have said yes to his invitation. He lets us participate. He invites us. And we saw this in the text last week, if you remember, right? God is sending you. But it's really striking in this text when we dig into it. We see it all over the place. Look, the disciples had just returned from these surrounding villages in Galilee, and they were doing ministry, right? Jesus sent them out to do ministry. And then they come back, they gather around Jesus, they give him an update on what had happened. They tell him all these things. And it appears that their ministry was super successful. Like massively successful, because we are told that this large crowd begins to gather from all of these surrounding towns that they had just been in. And at the end of the text, we read that there were at least 5,000 people there that day. It's incredible. There hadn't been crowds this big thus far as we read Jesus' journey in the Gospel of Mark. Like I said, some of us have heard this story 100 times, but I think we often miss this important part that stands kind of around the center of the story. It might not be the center, but we can't miss it. And we know this story by its title, right? We say that this is the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And of course, that is what it is. But if we pay attention to the text, If we look at it a little more closer, I think a better title would be this: Jesus and his disciples feed the 5,000. And how can I say that? It sounds a little sacrilegious, doesn't it? How can I say that? Well, let me ask, why was there such a big crowd there that day? Why was the crowd so much bigger than it had ever had been before, as we read the Gospel of Mark? Yes, it's because they had heard about Jesus. But the question is, how did they hear? Through the disciples. They were the ones announcing and enacting the gospel in the surrounding villages. They were the one giving the invitation. And look at verse 33. It says, "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Who is the them? Of course, it is Jesus and the disciples. And notice how intimately involved the disciples are in the feeding miracle. They are the ones who bring the crowd's hunger to Jesus' attention in the moment, right? They're the ones who bring it up. Verses 35 and 36, right? They come to Jesus and they say, "Look, Jesus, it's late. These people are hungry. We need to send them to these surrounding villages so that they can get food and eat." They're the ones who bring it to his attention. And then what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? He says, "You give them something to eat." And we gloss over this in the text a little bit. We kind of think Jesus is being a little cheeky here, right? Like he's saying tongue in cheek. Like he knows it's impossible for them, but he asked them to feed these people anyways just to make the point that only he can do it. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Because look at the text. Isn't that exactly what happens? That the disciples actually feed the people? It's the disciples that supply the bread and fish, isn't it? And then, as we look, who ends up actually serving the bread and the loaves to the crowd? It's the disciples. Verse 40, "Then he," Jesus, "gave the loaves and the fish to his disciples to distribute to the people." And when it was all said and done, how many baskets of leftover food were there? 12. One for every single disciple who was there. Do you see? The disciples weren't the power behind the miracle. Of course not, because only Jesus can do that. But the disciples were the vessel through which God's power was distributed out upon the earth. Jesus uses people. And we can't miss it. Because if we miss this, we miss being the church in every sense of the word. If we miss this, we miss out on what God is inviting us to spend our lives on. That Jesus uses people. And when it comes to God's work in the world, God taps us disciples on the shoulder and he says, "I'm going to use you to bring God's power and God's blessing to the world." And church, I believe there are miracles waiting to happen. I believe there are miracles waiting to happen if we are willing to take the time to listen to Jesus' voice and we have the courage to follow where he's leading and to speak the words he's speaking to us and take the risks he's calling us to. And these miracles, they might not look like feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, but they're miracles nonetheless. I believe God wants to set people free from the evils that hold them in darkness. Maybe that happened for someone in this room today. And I believe that God wants to bring healing to hearts as well as bodies. And God wants to free people from the sin that they're entangled in their life. But here's the thing. God doesn't go about enacting these kinds of miracles all on his own. He uses people like you and people like me, people like us. And it's the great mystery, because God doesn't need us. He simply could snap his fingers and all of these things happen, but that's not God's way. God uses people. Jesus uses people. But he doesn't use people. That's the second observation. God uses people, but he doesn't use people. Look at verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that the disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus sees that the disciples are tired and hungry, and his primary concern is to feed them and rest them. I mean, picture it. There's this massive crowd who are vying for their attention. There's these people clamoring to be with Jesus, and the crowd doesn't care one bit that these disciples are tired and hungry, right? But Jesus does. Jesus uses people, but he doesn't use people. He doesn't go about doing God's business by chewing us up and spitting us out. Disciples are not God's pawns on the chessboard who are expendable in reaching the greater goal. That's not the God we serve. Jesus uses people, but he doesn't use people. And there are some of us in this room that we actually, we have this complicated relationship with Jesus in the church because of this very thing. And maybe for you, it's because you never feel like you're doing enough for the Lord. You never feel like you're doing enough or producing enough or that you're good enough. And it's always about doing more, doing better. And then there are others who maybe grew up in Christianity or other religions, and maybe you were taught at some point that God only cares about your loyalty and your sacrifice. But here we see Jesus caring for hungry people, tired people. His disciples who had just gone off and poured themselves out in villages to announce and enact the gospel. And as they come back, he's like, you're tired. You're hungry. Come with me. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus we follow. Jesus is caring for the simple needs of his disciples. And look, he isn't disappointed with them for being tired and hungry. And he isn't frustrated that they can't keep up with his pace. Right? He doesn't turn to them and say, suck it up, buttercups. He doesn't see their fatigue and say, well, you know, I know you're tired, but why don't you go start another Bible study with those people over there? Because there's about 5,000 of them. He doesn't say, you know what, you better get into the kitchen and start making a little more hummus because these people are going to get hungry. See, he doesn't see their fatigue and start up with some spiritual guilt trip either. Right? He doesn't turn to them and say, do you see that large crowd? They really need you right now. Why are you being so selfish? No. Jesus sees tired and hungry disciples, and he stops the train, and he says, let me feed you and rest you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Jesus uses people, but he doesn't use people. He isn't the kind of leader that sucks the life out of a person. And look, I know that there are a lot of people in here who get a lot done. You are doers. And it's amazing, like, right, all of us, we do a lot of things in a day, right? We work and study and parent and exercise and shop and clean and cook and we volunteer and we play. Well, sometimes we play. We should play. But here's the reality that we're all faced with. We can't do it all. You can't do it all. And Jesus is saying this much in the text. These disciples, they couldn't do it all. And at some point, our common human limitations, they catch up with us. We hit a wall. We can't do it all. And when we do, Jesus doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't get angry. He invites us to embrace our limits and to say no to things, and even good things, to say no to them, because we are not made to do and do and do. Jesus isn't the kind of leader that sucks the life out of a person. No, he's the kind that breathes life into us. And that's why he says what he does to his disciples in verse 31. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, the word quiet place, this is an important word in Mark's gospel. It literally means desert or wilderness, which might sound strange, but whenever it is used in Mark's gospel, it refers to this solitary place where a person encounters renewal with God. It's about renewal with God. It's the word used in Mark 1, in the first chapter of Mark, when we read this. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's the same word. This solitary place is a place where Jesus would go over and over and over again to experience renewal with his heavenly Father. And so when he invites his disciples, what is he doing? He's leading his weary disciples into life. He knows that the disciples need food and rest for their bodies, but they also need food and rest for their soul. And so he leads disciples to his quiet place, to the quiet place. He leads them into a solitary place to encounter renewal with God. Church, this is Jesus' favorite place to lead us. Sometimes we might think that Jesus' favorite place to lead us is into the most difficult places of our world. Now, don't get me wrong, he loves to lead us there. But over and over and over again in the scriptures, Jesus is leading us first into the quiet place and then into the difficult place and then back to the quiet place. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, he leads us into these places of renewal with God. And the question is, where do you go to be with God? All by yourself. To unplug from the world and to plug into the source of all of life. And here's the reality. No one is going to give this to you, right? You're not going to go into work tomorrow, and your boss isn't going to come up to you and say, okay, now I want you to go find a quiet place to be with the Lord for an hour, right? Your kids most certainly aren't going to do that to you. They're not going to give you this space. Your chiropractor won't do it for you, nor will the influencer as you scroll your Insta socials. Which is why all disciples, not simply these disciples, but us disciples, need to learn more than anything to let Jesus lead us into the quiet place to encounter rest and renewal with God. And I'm mindful that there maybe are some people in this room who are languishing in life. And you're doing all these things to try and figure out how to make it better. The books and the self-care and the time away and the massage therapy, and these are all good things, but they're not the main thing. And what we all desperately need is a rhythm, a way of walking with Jesus where it's him and us so that he can refresh our soul, that he can lead us by still waters, where we can hear his voice. Jesus uses people, but he doesn't use people. He leads disciples to food and rest for both body and soul. Which brings me to the third thing, observation 3. Jesus leads us into God's heart for other people. He leads us into God's heart for other people. So the disciples, they follow Jesus into a boat. And they go to this solitary place, but as they do, there's this throng of other people, right, running ahead of them, and they invade what was supposed to be this solitude retreat that they were going on, right? So I want you to imagine, can you imagine that? There are over 5,000 people on the shore, and you're tired, you're hungry, you've set sail for this place that you think is going to be this like wonderful solitary retreat with Jesus, and you land on the shore, and there are 5,000 people who are clutching and clawing at you, wanting something from you. You got the picture in your mind? Maybe some of you feel like this with your kids when they come home from school. Right? It's like, I need something from you. And this was the scene. There on the shore stood 5,000 nuisances, 5,000 inconveniences, 5,000 problems to deal with, 5,000 reasons why your day just got a whole lot longer and a little worse. I mean, do people ever get on your nerves? Where's Rick? Rick doesn't get on my nerves, but I know I get on his. People get on our nerves. I heard a pastor once say, you know what? Ministry would be an amazing job if it wasn't for all the people. But, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, when you call to mind all the inconveniences and all the problems and all the things in your day that just make them hard, all the people, and you think of how we as human beings tend to respond, we see Jesus here. He lands on the shore, and He sees them all, and He has compassion on them. His heart breaks. This is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. It's in all of the New Testament. It's the Greek word splagnizomai. I love it because it rolls off your tongue, but I also love it because it literally means to have your insides pour out. It's this visceral reaction of love. And it's what God feels when He sees people in need. He's filled with compassion. And one of the challenges, one of the problems that the church is always in danger of, like moment of truth here, one of the problems that we're always in danger of is becoming judgmental of people who are not like us. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't simply the church's problem, because being judgmental is a tendency of every human being, whether you're religious or not religious alike. Though people might say otherwise, judging others is a problem that we all face. But the difference for us is that Christians, we follow a God who does not look down on people with judgmental eyes, but rather looks upon them with compassion. And I am convinced that if we are to carry the gospel of Jesus faithfully in our world, we need to get the compassion. That when we see people who are maybe not like us or haven't made the same choices or speak differently or act differently or even pray differently, that we look upon people with compassion. For they are like sheep without a shepherd, just like we have been. And learning to follow Jesus is learning to see other people the way He sees other people. And the kind of compassion that Jesus shows here, it isn't passive sympathy, right? It's actually active. His compassion is active. Jesus sees a real need and He takes action. Look at verse 34. When Jesus landed, He saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so He began teaching them many things. And the language is precise here. Jesus saw them like sheep without a shepherd. This is actually a line out of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5. where God is promising to send a faithful shepherd who will lead people in the wilderness to God's peace and salvation once and for all. Jesus is standing on the shore that day saying that he is the promised one, that he is God's Messiah, the one who would lead people to God's everlasting peace. And what I find interesting is how does Jesus go about leading people to peace in this situation? I actually think it's the way he leads us to peace in every situation, though you can check me on that. How does he lead these people to peace? Well, the text tells us that he feeds them with God's word, and then he feeds them with bread. God's word and bread. Simple. Back in the 1980s, Mother Teresa, she toured the United States, and Mother Teresa needs no introduction. And on a visit to Los Angeles, she visited a group of unhoused Latino men who were living out of this church-sponsored shelter program. And there was a series of reporters who were following her on this tour because it touched upon a lot of the social issues of the day, as it would today. And Mother Teresa began to express her deep hope that the good people of Los Angeles would help find housing and food and work, stable work for these men, that they would band together and do these things. And at some point in the visit, a reporter stopped her and asked her if she realized that it was against the law for American citizens to employ undocumented citizens and to offer them shelter. And Mother Teresa simply looked this reporter in the eye and said, "Is it not breaking the law of God to keep them on the streets?" Following Jesus leads us into God's heart for people. People made in the image of God. And when we're led into places like this, yeah, it's messy. There's no easy answers. But God's compassion rises to the surface. And he gives God's word and God's bread. Provision. Observation 4. Following Jesus comes at a cost. Jesus tells the disciples to feed the crowd, right? He says, "You feed them." But they protest. They say, "That would take more than half a year's wages, Jesus." In the text, it's actually 200 denarii. And denarii was a unit of payment. It was a coin. And a denarii equaled a day's living wage. So one denarii was one day's living wage. And they're saying it would take 200 living days' wages in order to buy enough food to get these people to eat. And now, the disciples, they're simple fishermen, but they're no dummies. They take one look at this crowd of 5,000 people that Jesus said, "You give them something to eat," and they start doing the math. And I did the math this week. I want to help walk you through the numbers in today's dollars. Right? The text says it would cost 200 days' wages, a living wage. Well, a living wage in Kelowna is $200 a day. I checked the interweb on that. $200 a day. So $200 a day at, so 200 days of a day's wage at $200 a day equals, are there any accountants in there? I know there's some, it's $40,000. $40,000 would be the cost. Now, that would be the cost if we're doing the math based on the denarii, the day's wage. But how much do you think it would cost to feed a person for lunch? I estimated $8, right? We're not going to Costco for hot dogs because that's just cruel. And we're not going to Cora's for a brunch because that's a little too expensive. We're somewhere in the middle. We're getting a Happy Meal here. It's about $8. I don't know. I haven't had a Happy Meal in a long time. It's probably a lot more than that. You can get a lunch for about $8. And so $8 times 5,000 people, how much is that? It's $40,000. It's amazing how the scriptures ring true, isn't it? The numbers match. The cost of feeding these people in even today's dollars would be about 200 days' wages. But the problem is, the disciples don't have that kind of money. I mean, they have just returned from a trip where Jesus sent them out telling them not to bring any spare change. We saw that last week. But I suspect if they did have the money, Jesus would have been quite fine for them to spend it on whatever the crowd needed, because there is always a cost to following Jesus. And sometimes it's a financial cost. Jesus asks us to give our money to bless other people. But sometimes the cost is something else. Giving your time or your talents, using your gifts, like Mackenzie said. Sometimes the cost is saying I'm sorry to a person you've wronged. Or sometimes it's doing something that you would rather not do. The truth of the matter is, if you're following Jesus there is no cost, you should probably ask yourself if you're really following Jesus or if you're simply following your own philosophy, because there is a cost to following Jesus. And at that moment, the disciples, they had no money for bread. And so Jesus asked them, don't miss this, church. Jesus turns to them and asks, okay, you don't have any bread, then what do you have? You don't have any money, but what do you have? We see this in verse 38. It says, Jesus goes to them and he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so they go and see and they come back and they respond, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't miss this. What is the cost of following Jesus? It's whatever you've got in your hands. For the disciples in that moment, the cost was their last 5 loaves and their 2 fish. It's what we had. And the cost of following Jesus is whatever we have in our hands, which brings me to the last observation. Jesus uses what you have to multiply his blessing in the world. The disciples looked in their hands and thought, gosh, all we've got 5 loaves and a few fish, and it's not enough. It's obviously not enough. But what does Jesus say? He says, great, that's enough. I can work with that. And sometimes we think, if only I had more free time, or if only I had a little more income, or was a little more gifted, then I could really make a difference for Jesus. But Jesus says, you don't need more of anything, because I can use what you already have. No matter how small the offering you think it is, I can amplify the blessing. This is the Jesus we follow. And so, church, what's in your hands today? Do you have a home? Open your doors and welcome people in. Do you have a little time? Volunteer it to serve others. Do you have food? Share it with those who don't. Do you have a little bit of money? Give it away for the building up of God's kingdom on earth. Do you have a little faith? Then pray with it. Ask for healing. Ask for deliverance. Ask for anything in line with God's heart and see what God can do, even with a little. What's in your hands today? It's enough for God to use. I want to close with a story that kind of illustrates the point by Mary Ann Bird. Mary Ann Bird was a Christian woman, and she grew up with a cleft palate. She writes a little bit about the struggles of wearing scars on her face all of her life, particularly when she was younger in school. She writes these words. She says, I grew up knowing I was different. I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. When I started school, my classmates made it clear how I looked to others. Little girl, misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow, it's more acceptable to have suffered an accident than been born different. I was convinced nobody outside of my family could ever love me. Then there was a teacher in the second grade, and we all adored her. Mrs. Leonard was her name. And every year we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And finally, it was my turn. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper, and we'd have to repeat back what she said. And so she would whisper something like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for the words to come to me. God must have put them in her mouth. God must have put in her mouth those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." You have no idea the miracles God can do in a person's life with a simple offering. So what's in your hands to give today? Jesus wants to use whatever it is, no matter how small it is, to multiply in the world. So church, my heart, may you hear the two words whispered in your ear that can change everything. Jesus is saying, "Follow me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for words that bring life. And sometimes words that bring life, they have an edge to them. There's a response that's required. And so, Lord, I don't presume to know what that is. There's so much in this text, even though I probably could have preached two sermons. Jesus, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would impress on individual hearts precisely what your Spirit wants to say, not me. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would take these things and you would multiply them for your blessing. We love you, Jesus. We choose to follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen.